Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 40 in Luke chapter 2. So Luke 2 and verse 40. And beginning verse 40 reads, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, were a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto me, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would open up our understanding of this passage and of various truths found in your word, Lord, that we would learn of you and of your ways as your son has demonstrated to us by his life. Lord, just pray you would speak to us today and bless us from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, we realize God wants to teach us his ways. And we want to recognize him as our teacher, and we want to be willing and attentive students to what he wants to lay out to us. And so if we are to be taught of him, it makes sense that we need to spend time in his word, that's how he communicates to us, is by the written word, that the Spirit of God uses the word of God to speak to us. We learned about that last week, of how he is our teacher in many ways. But as well as we look in God's word, we specifically, I think it's good for us to spend time considering the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In many ways, we want to think of it over the next few weeks as we look at this, as we want to spend time at Jesus' feet. We want to just learn of him, understand him better, and realize that his life is to be the pattern for our lives. There's so much just by the things he did and the way that he did them, there's much that we can learn. And we realize that Jesus himself called us to learn of him. We see this in Matthew chapter 11, where he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." That he wants us to learn of him. He encourages us to come unto him so that we can learn. And we realize that when he was on this earth, the vast majority of the time that he spent on this earth was in teaching. Teaching the multitudes, teaching his disciples. And there's so much. It was teaching not only by words, but also by his deeds. And really, there's so much to learn. And it was something this week as I was just... I decided to just read through all the Gospels and just try to glean as much as I could on various ideas and concepts, and it just there's so much was able to find and excited to be able to share it with you. But it's the thing is that there's so much that he was passing along, and it needed to be written down, because to get it the first time, it wouldn't happen that way. And you think of the disciples, that they were right there. He was teaching them directly, and there was a lot that they didn't get the first time around that he had to repeat and had to kind of explain things to them further. And so we want to learn. We want to spend time learning from the Lord Jesus, and we want to see how His ways are definitely not our ways, not the ways we would do these things. But they are God's ways, and they are much better than what we would do. And He has a reason for what He does. We may not understand it right away, but there is a purpose behind it. And the way that He walked is the way that we should walk. And definitely we see Jesus as a teacher being such a contrast to the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, they were teachers of the people, but they told them to do different things and they didn't do it themselves. They're hypocritical. They said, but they didn't do it. Whereas Jesus, we see throughout His life, He didn't just tell them what to do. He was such an example of that, where He told them to love their enemies. And yet, we see with Him that on the cross, that He was the one who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That He demonstrated that far beyond just laying down what they should be doing. And so we want to learn from Him. And there's much that we want to glean. And we begin here in Luke chapter 2. And it's amazing because, of course, at this point, Jesus has not begun His ministry. That He's only a child. He's 12 years of age. But we can see in this passage that there's already much that He can teach us. And as we go through different parts of His ministry, we'll see different things that seem odd, seem what we would say to be unexpected, but we realize there's a reason for that. And we see in this passage here that Mary and Joseph and Jesus went up to the Passover as they did every year, and it was Jesus' 12th year of life, and His parents expected Him to do what was expected, that He would come back with them. But here we find Jesus did something that was completely unexpected. That instead of coming with His parents, that He stayed in Jerusalem. And they just kind of assumed He was going to be with the rest of the group. He was probably with other kids that were in the group. And so they got a day's journey away from Jerusalem and then went to see where He was and couldn't find Him. And so then they headed back. And you can just kind of, I think for all of us as parents, that we've had different situations where we've had one of our children where we've lost track of them for, usually it's just for a few moments, but just the feelings we have of just terror of what has happened to them, and our minds can really get going ahead of us. And so we can really relate to what Mary and Joseph would have felt. Just what happened? Is He hurt? Is He lost? And so they're looking and finding Him. And we see that they found the Lord Jesus in an unexpected place, doing an unexpected thing, that they found Him in the temple and surrounded by these doctors, these ones who are teachers of the law, and He's listening to them, He's asking them questions, and those that are around Him who are well-versed, that they're scholarly people, they're completely astounded at what this 12-year-old child understands and can answer to them. And so we see that they're, as parents, they're relieved, and it's just like it, I think with any of us, we've experienced that when we find out, okay, we had all these thoughts of what terrible thing happened to our child, we just found, oh, that they just wandered off and they're fine. I remember we were visiting friends in Oak Harbor, and they lived in the military housing near the base there, and there's a playground up on the hill. And the kids were playing and we're watching them and we're talking. Then I look up and I was like, couldn't see Addie anywhere. And so I was looking around and searching all over and I couldn't find her. And so I was just so terrified that I'd lost her or somebody abducted her. And here what it was is she wanted to go back to where Mum was, and with the base housing, kind of most of the houses looked the same, so she went to a house nearby that looked like the house that she came from, and it wasn't the right house. Unfortunately, the people didn't let her in when she knocked on the door, but it was that moment of relief when you find the child. But then there's also that, as a parent, that it's like, don't do that to me again. Why did you do that to me? You took years off my life of worry by having done that. And so we can see that's kind of the same response that Mary and Joseph would have had, and say, why did you do this to us? And my father and I have sought thee shoring. But we see with Jesus, and he's not being disrespectful or anything like that. We realize that. But he's giving an answer that for them was very unexpected as well. And it's something that we see that they didn't understand what he meant or anything. And it didn't make sense to him, to them. But he says, how is it that ye sought me? Basically saying, well, you should have known I would be here. And he says, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That, and we actually understand with the culture of the time, for a Jewish lad, when he turned 12, it was no longer where he was principally under the care of his mother. At age 12, it was actually when he went and spent more time with his father, beginning to be apprenticed in whatever trade his father had. And so we see with that this was time for Jesus to take that step into adulthood as a person. And of course, his father's business was to be in the temple and speaking of God's word, because he was speaking of his heavenly Father. And so there's a significance to that. But we see that the way he was acting was completely unexpected, but there was a reason for it. And as we see, as he begins his ministry, he continues to do what would be not be expected as he taught, as he healed, and as he performed the miraculous. Because we're going to see as we go through this that Jesus gained great fame and he gained a great following, but throughout his ministry it seems that he would always shun the fame and he would often withdraw from the multitudes. And so I want to just kind of bring you through some different passages just to kind of see this. And as we go through there, we'll kind of be bringing it all together, but we want to kind of see kind of the vignettes and this kind of thing. Because it's interesting, because all the four Gospels speak of this way in which Jesus conducted himself. And so we see, first of all, in Matthew chapter 4, if you turn there with me, Matthew chapter 4, the latter part of chapter 4, last few verses 23 to 25 of Matthew 4, that it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So you have all these people, and you just think of it, if you're looking at a map geographically of where they're coming from the south, from the east, from the north. They've heard of him, they want to see him. But then we see in the next verse, Matthew 5 and verse 1, says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And then we see the next several chapters, he gives what's the Sermon on the Mount. He had all this, these multitudes coming that are wanting to see him and hear him. And we see that as they're coming, he goes somewhere else. And he's with his disciples and he gives these instructions just to his disciples. And so then we see as he completes that, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1 says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, And behold, and there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That he comes down, he finds this man that has leprosy, he heals him, performs this great miracle that saves this man's life, but then he says to him, don't tell anybody that I did this. Just go show yourself to the priest that you've been cleansed. And so we kind of think that doesn't make a lot of sense, but that's how he did. And we see this spoken of in the other Gospels as well, and it gives a bit more detail. Mark chapter 1 and verse 45, he told the fellow not to tell anybody in verse 44, but we see in verse 45 it says, of this man, but he went out and began to publish it much, and the blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. That Jesus said, don't tell anybody, and he didn't listen. And can you blame him that this man came and I had a death sentence, I had leprosy, I was going to die, and this man miraculously saved me. And he wanted to tell everyone around him. But what happened is it made it so that Jesus couldn't just go into the city. He had to go out into the desert and then people would come to him. We see as well in Luke chapter 5, again speaking of the same incidents. Verses 14 to 16 of Luke chapter 5, again dealing with the same man who healed with leprosy, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. But then it says in verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And so you think of that all this fame is coming to him, this notoriety of what he's done, all these people are gathering him, and what happens? He separates himself from these multitudes, and he finds a place in the wilderness to pray. And so we see this, these patterns of behavior continuing. Matthew chapter 9, we see the story of who we would recognize to be Bartimaeus, another man, that they received their sight and their eyes were opened. And verse 30, it says, Jesus straightly charged him, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. That again, he told them, don't tell anyone. But of course, for them who have been blind to be able to see now, they wanted to tell everybody. And so his fame spread abroad. We see as well in chapter 12, and chapter 12 and verse 15 to 19, it says, But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. That he was doing this, and it shows it was actually in fulfillment of prophecy, that he's not one that's bringing attention to himself, that he's actually shunning that attention. And we see this happening. We think even of when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, that as he did this child that they'd hoped he would heal, and he didn't get there in time, but he went in and just she was dead. They thought there was no hope, and he was like, well, I can heal her from the dead as well. And so to perform this miracle, and then just before he leaves, he says, don't tell anyone, and give her something to eat. And just you just think how dumbfounded the parents would be, and just, my child was dead, and he made him alive, how can I not tell anyone? But that was what happened, that they were always sharing that, but it was always against what he had requested of them. But I want to see in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 32, that we see again this what is unexpected, that there's this attention brought to him, and he's not embracing this fame and notoriety as we would expect him to. Beginning in verse 32 of Mark chapter 1, it says, "And at even when the sun had set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." And then it says in verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, All men seek for thee. And he said to them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And so you think of the picture here, the perspective of how all these people are coming. He's been healing, ministering to their needs, but then early in the morning, before anyone else is up, he goes off by himself to a solitary place to pray. And so people have to find him, and so his disciples have to go looking for him. He didn't even leave like a sticky note or anything to say, this is where I am, I'll be back at this time, or anything like that. So they go looking around for him, and they find him. And they said, all men are seeking for you. And so there'd be the expectation that, okay, well, he's going to come and help these people. But what does Jesus say? Well, let's go into the next town. Do they have to preach there also? And he's leaving the crowds, going to another place. And so it seems odd, but we see that that's what he does. Matthew chapter 6, or Mark chapter 6, and verses 31. Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, he says to his disciples, as they had been ministering to these people, he says, "Come ye yourselves apart in a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, they had no leisure so much as to eat." And so he tells his disciples, come away for a bit, and they depart in a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. That you actually get the picture of it. It's like they wanted to get away by ship, but there are people that kind of knew where they were going and actually got there before them. So they were kind of trying to get to a place and have some sort of relief from the crowds, and the crowds were already there to meet them. And we see that Jesus, he saw the people, he had compassion on them, began to teach them, but he realized that, okay, these people, they need to be taught, but they also need to be fed. And so we see that he fulfilled this miracle of feeding the 5,000. But then, after all that happened, that straightway we see, verse 45, he constrained his disciples to get in the ship and to go to the other side before Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed in a mountain to pray. And so again we see that he's telling his disciples, get away from the crowds, and he himself is sending these people away. He's taught them, he's fed them, and now he needs some time alone to pray. And so we see this happening, and there to be these times of prayer that Jesus has. We see actually in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 that that this was actually just before he chose his disciples. It says, "It came to pass in those days he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." That before he made that decision, he spent the whole night in prayer. And so he's having these times where he's withdrawing from the multitudes, he's shunning the fame, he's spending time in prayer. And we actually find as well, when there's people that are wanting to follow him, that he's actually challenging them and in some ways turning them away. We see in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, it says, "It came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." That he's basically laying out to him that there's not going to be any material comforts or not much for kind of provision and things by following me. Just if you're going to follow me, you need to understand that before you do so. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And the Lord also said, another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Jesus said to him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That he's challenging them and making sure, are you ready to take this step? And we see this especially in John chapter 6. And this is actually after the feeding of the 5,000. And we see, beginning in that chapter, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the pastor of feast of the Jews was nigh. Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him." And so that's the thing, that this multitude's come, he's wanting to spend time with the disciples, but this group comes, so he teaches them, he feeds them. But then we see in verse 14 and 15, it says, "And those men that they had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, This is of a truth that prophet should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." And so they wanted to make him king, that they wanted to be his disciples, but they weren't really seeking him for the right reason. So he goes away by himself, he sends the disciples away, and of course he walks on the water to get over to them. But then in the morning, they wake up, these people find out that Jesus isn't there, so they come seeking for Jesus, and they ask him, "How did you get here?" And Jesus says in verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." That it was basically they weren't seeking him for the right reason. And he goes through John chapter 6, he's basically laying out to them, they want to be his disciples, but they're not following him for the right reasons, that many of them aren't even actually saved. They haven't actually come and trusted in him as their Savior. They want a sign, and he's already given them many signs. And they want him, they're not understanding. And so he's trying to lay that out to them, that you need to actually get saved, you need to believe on me, and then you can come unto me and be my disciples. But we find that many of them wouldn't accept his words. And so it says in verse 66 of that passage, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And so he had this great group, these multitudes that loved him, that they wanted to make him a king, that they had his back, but he basically talks them out of it. And so we see in these different instances that sometimes he turned away from the multitude, sometimes he turned people away that were seeking after him. He had a great following, and it seems that he lost it, that he's only left with a few disciples. And of that group, we think, well, it was kind of a ragtag bunch that he had left that was following them, that a good portion of them weren't even literate. And one, of course, was going to be the one that would betray him. And so looking at all of this, we would think, well, boy, that for someone that was a leader, someone that was a Messiah, he sure kind of messed things up. That nowadays, in any kind of political campaign, you have these different handlers and public relations personnel, political advisors, that they give a person all these different thoughts. Well, this is how you win friends and influence people. You got to shake hands and kiss babies and do all these different things. And they would look at this and say, well, boy, Jesus just made a disaster that he had such an opportunity and he missed out on it. That from the world's perspective, that they would say his way would not at all be their way, that they would say he made a lot of mistakes and that he was a failure by the world's perspective. But we want to think about that because we realize that his ways are not our ways, but they're not worse than our ways. They are so much better, so much higher, that Jesus is doing something. He's doing it for a reason. It is not the way we would expect, but he has a reason behind it. So why did he act this way? Why did he do what he did? And we want to realize it is because he possessed something that we on the whole do not possess, and something that we need to gain from him. And what is that? It is the thought of devotion. Of devotion. That devotion, we understand, is the idea of having a focus, having a determination, a loyalty to something, where you're dedicated to someone or to something, and that is your focus, and you don't let anything dissuade you from that. And we realize that with the Lord Jesus, that he had a devotion and a focus to his life, that he would not allow fame and popularity to get in the way of. And that's very significant because we realize that as people, that's so much what we pursue after, that if we think that if we have fame, if we have popularity, then we are successful. And really that fame and popularity usually often has nothing to do with our success or failure in the eyes of God. That we think of many people that are famous today and they're held in high esteem by the world. But what does God say? That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That there's so many things that are not of true value. But we see with the Lord Jesus that he had a devotion and that enabled him, that what he was devoted to was more valuable to him than fame and popularity, that he could turn his back on all of that because he was seeking after something else. And so I want to, just in the time we have left, to just kind of give you an idea of the devotion that we see of the Lord Jesus, of kind of giving an explanation for why he did what he was doing in these situations. We want to see, first of all, that Jesus was devoted to God. He was devoted to his Heavenly Father. And it's something significant to think about too, that of course he was God come in the flesh, that he was the Trinity. He didn't stop being the Trinity, but yet it's something that he needed that time specifically with his Heavenly Father, that he made that time. And of course we recognize he was the God-man, he's doing it as an example for us, but we see the value, the devotion that he had to his Heavenly Father, to spend time with him no matter what was going on around him. And a lot of times we can even think of it, because of what was going on around him, that meant that he needed to spend all the more time with his Heavenly Father. The multitudes were wanting his help. The multitudes were definitely needing his help. But he was always making time for prayer. That he was departing from these multitudes. He was even sending them away sometimes so that he could have prayer. That the time that he had with his Heavenly Father was more valuable to him than the time spent with the multitudes. And that's something that's not what we would expect. That would not be man's way, that we want to be in with the in crowd. We want to have that following in many ways, that's what we value. But the thing is that we need to have that devotion to the Lord, that sometimes when we have that following, we can have a tendency that we want to keep that following no matter what. And that can be a danger. That can actually take away from our devotion to the Lord. And so we have to be very careful of that. And we do not want to stray from Him. That we need that time. If the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who was God come in the flesh, needed that time with His Father and valued that time with His Heavenly Father so much, then all much the more do we need to value that time and be devoted to our God. But not only was He devoted to God, He was also devoted to the work of God. And that's what we recognize from the very beginning of what He was speaking of to His parents. When they found Him in the temple, He said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." That it was something that we understand from the point in His life, the age that He was, the step He was taking. But we see the urgency that His insistence, "I must be about my Father's business." That He knew that God had placed Him on the earth for a reason. And He needed to fulfill what God had called Him to do. And we see that He had that devotion, that focus on doing the work that His Heavenly Father had sent Him to accomplish. We see this in John chapter 4. That this, we find this is when Jesus had gone to Samaria, which was another thing we recognize was something unexpected, because what was expected is that you went from Judea, you went around Samaria and up to Galilee. You never went through, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But Jesus did something unexpected and said, "We need to go through Samaria." So they get to a place. He sends His disciples off to get food, and there's a woman comes, and He shares the truth of who He is to her, and essentially wins her to Himself. And so they come back, and they've gotten food, and so they say, "Well, we got food, Master, you can eat now." And He says, "I have meat to eat you know not of." And so they're like, confused. Somebody bring Him something to eat, and it didn't make sense. But He says in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." That it was a thought that this was what doing His Father's work sustained and satisfied Him much more than physical food ever could. That He was willing to forget about food if it meant spending time trying to share God's truth with another individual. And so we see that His desire, more than that, more than overpowering even just His physical needs for food, was to finish His Father's work. We see in John 5 and verse 36, it says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me," that He had these works that the Father had given Him to finish, that there was this work He had to do, and He had to finish that work. And we see as well, finally, in John chapter 17 and verse 4, and this is His high priestly prayer that He speaks in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's kind of as His disciples were asleep. And that's always something that ponders me, is how was this recorded when the disciples were sleeping? Maybe John wasn't asleep. I don't know what happened, but this prayer was given. But it says in verse 4, as He's praying, He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." And that kind of gives us pause for a minute, because we wonder, what was Jesus' work when He came to this earth? And we would say, well, His work was to to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to give his life, to provide the payment for our sins, that that was his work. And when he uttered those words on the cross, "It is finished," that that's when his work was finished. But we see that before he ever gets on the cross, we see him praying to his Father, and he says, "I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do." And so we question, well, okay, well, we thought this was his work. He hasn't finished it yet. What is this work that he says that he has finished right now? And as we look at this passage, we recognize that his work was to prepare a group of men to be his witnesses, to lead his church. That's what we see in this whole passage, that he says that "these people that you gave me, I have given unto them the words that you gave me, and essentially I have prepared them to fulfill the ministry." And so this prayer in John 17, it wasn't for himself, it was for his disciples. And we ought to understand that all this time that he was doing, where he was withdrawing from the multitudes, it was so often so he could spend time with his disciples, to focus on them, to prepare and to equip them. That, and he had to kind of weed them out on who he'd spend time with. There were many following, but many were not following for the right reasons. He had to devote his time to those who were truly devoted to him and to God. And we really want to recognize this, that it's not that he did not care for the multitudes. And that sometimes we could almost tend to think, well, why is he departing from these people? But the fact is, we know that he loved the multitudes. He had compassion on them many times, even though it wasn't necessarily a time that he would prefer. He would have compassion. He would take time to teach them, and he would heal all their diseases, even though they'd come at night with all these people, and he would heal them all. He wouldn't turn any away. But we realize, because he loved the multitude, he needed to prepare a group of men to minister to that multitude. That it would not be something for him to do well just by himself, that if he had spent time preparing these individuals to minister to those that would come, then he would much better to be able to help these people in a much greater way. And so he was devoted throughout his ministry to this work. And he finished that work of preparing these 12 men. And it's something that even at the time of his crucifixion, it almost looked like in that job he hadn't really fulfilled it, because a lot of them forsook him and fled, that Peter actually denied him. But he dedicated his life. He'd been devoted to this work of preparing these men. And we see that it was worthwhile. Because what do we find after his resurrection? We find these 12 men being filled with the Spirit of God and speaking boldly and winning multitudes to faith in Christ. And we see these ones who before, when Jesus was arrested, they all forsook him and fled, that they're instead now standing before the same people that condemned their master to death, and they're being bold and saying, even though you're saying not to preach his name, we have to obey God rather than men, and we're willing to suffer beating and other things to happen. And we see what it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that how can these guys that aren't even literate, how can they even be able to express and preach these things?" And it says, "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And that was the difference, that Jesus spent time with them. He prepared them. He dedicated his life. He was devoted to them because they were his work, the work that his Father had called them to do. And what made the difference is that these men who are unlearned and ignorant, they'd been with Jesus. And that's what changed them. And we see that these were the ones who had said later that they had turned the world upside down. And it was because Jesus spent the time preparing them to fulfill that ministry. And so it's something that we want to learn and realize how His ways are always higher than our ways. That there's things that He does and He does them differently than what we would expect. But it's always the best way. That it's something that we want to understand in this day and age of where mega churches are valued and there's always bigger is always better and all these different things like that. We need to recognize from the Scriptures that we need not put such a high value on popularity and fame, because it is fleeting, and so often we find that multitudes can be led astray, that not always and actually very seldom, as we've looked at in weeks past, very seldom is the majority right. A lot of times you have many there be that go down that broad way that leads to destruction. And so we need to not value that sometimes we can be popular and sometimes that can fall away, and it's not something that we need to try to pursue after those that are going away from us and trying to win them back, trying to change who we are in order to bring them back. What we need to be is devoted to God and devoted to His work. That whatever He has called us to do, that we do that. And especially we think in the context of preparing future generations to serve the Lord. That there's things that we can't do necessarily just as individuals. But if we can prepare people so that they can do things, that they can have an impact far greater than we ever could. And we want to have that devotion to God, that devotion to His work. And it may end up being a lonely walk, as it was for Jesus at many times in His ministry. But God does have a work for us to do. And just as Jesus said to His parents, we must be about our Father's business. And so may the Lord help us in that we would recognize, Lord, what would You have me to do? What is Your business that You would have me to do? Let me not be distracted by all these other things. Let me stay focused on You, on spending time with You so I can be equipped to deal with what I have to, and to be always looking out, Lord, what do You want me to do in order to fulfill Your ministry, in order to prepare others and help them so that then your gospel can go even farther. And may the Lord help us in this, that we would, as His people, be about His business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the example of Your Son. We just pray You would help us to see Him as He is and understand why He has shown us these things as Your living word. And Lord, we just pray You would enable us to not only understand, but to walk in Your paths. Just guide us in the week to come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we conclude today.